We are all in need of exhortation. I will now ask the forgiveness to give us the necessary word.
Thank you very much.
Good morning again.
I'd like to share some thoughts from the end of Joshua, if we could, please. Perhaps Hebrews 11 was a more obvious choice, but just some of the incidents at the end of the book of Joshua struck me, which I thought would be useful for us to consider this week. So under Joshua's leadership, the children of Israel have gone into the promised land. They've crossed over the River Jordan. They've now conquered the land. And remember, Reuben and Gad and half of the tribe of Manasseh were given inheritance on the east side of the river. And the remaining 9.5 tribes had their inheritance in the rest of Israel west of the river. And now that conquest is finished, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh are settling back in their cities and their inheritance on the east side. And in chapter 22, it occurs to them that they should build an altar, which is what they do. In verse 10, they built there an altar by the Jordan, an altar of imposing signs. And when the remaining tribes hear about what they've done, they immediately assume this must be some false worship. How could they have deserted so soon the God of Israel that they are now building an altar on their side of the river? And they're all ready to make war in verse 12. The whole assembly of the people of Israel gathered at Shiloh to make war against them. And they say to them, verse 16, what is this breach of faith that you have committed against the God of Israel in turning away this day from following the Lord by building yourselves an altar this day in rebellion against the Lord? Because what else could this be? God had, through Moses, through Deuteronomy, shown there is going to be a place where I will be worshipped when you are settled in the land. And it's not east of the River Jordan. And through the intervention of Phinehas, and there's a communication between them, this misunderstanding is settled. In verse 25, those tribes on the east, Reuben and Gad and half of Manasseh, say, we don't want the time to come, when your children say to our children, what have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? This is verse 24. No, we did it from fear that in time to come, your children might say to our children, what have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us. You people of Reuben and people of Gad, you have no portion in the Lord. So your children might make our children cease to worship the Lord. Therefore, we said, let us now build an altar, not for burnt offering, not for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you. This is going to stand, this altar of imposing size, as it was described, this is going to stand as a tangible physical witness of the covenant between us on the east and you on the west, and between all of us and our God. And when we see that, we will be reminded of our inheritance and of the covenant. It says again, verse 28, behold, the copy of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings, not for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord. So that's twice that this is to be a witness. And end of the chapter, verse 33, the report was good in the eyes of the people of Israel, And the people of Israel blessed God and spoke no more of making war against them to destroy the land where the people of Reuben and the people of Gad were settled. The people of Reuben and the people of Gad called the altar witness, for they said, it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. So they knew in future generations, people who do not remember Joshua, don't remember the conquest of the land, this can stand as a physical reminder of what God has done for us, whose we are and who we serve. Now, something very similar has already happened, of course. Yeah, this is right at the end of the book of Joshua, at the end of his life. Just have a look at chapter 4, which is when they first go in to the land. So remember, the Israelites are in a long column, and the priests are there carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And when they step into the waters of the river, the waters are backed up way up north there to Adam, and the riverbed is dry for the people of Israel to cross over into. And Joshua said, this is chapter 4 and verse 5, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, each of 12 men, one from each tribe, this is, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. It doesn't call it a witness there, but you know, clearly it serves a similar purpose. You take these stones, they are a sign. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. End of verse 7. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. And so your children are going to see these 12 stones, and they're going to ask, what are these stones for, Dad? And you are to tell them. Tell them what happened. Tell them how the waters were cut off, and pass it down from generation to generation. And it's reiterated, verse 20, those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know. Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. This is your Red Sea moment. Most of the people in Joshua 4 crossing the Jordan, of course, had not crossed the Red Sea. Possibly some of the older ones had. Many had not crossed the Red Sea. And so Joshua explicitly says, we are to remember God has done this for us going into the land, just as he did for our fathers coming out of the land of Egypt. And these stones are a sign. They are a memorial forever. And so at the entrance into the land, a memorial is set up, a witness is set up. And right at the end, when the conquest is finished, then the Reubenites and the Gadites also want a witness, something physical they can look to, their children can look to, and they can remember. Now you might think, yeah, but surely no one would forget, would they? You know, these people have come out of the wilderness, they've had miraculous provision of bread and of quails and water. You know, God has defeated the kings of the Amorites in Sihon and Og on the east side of the river. They've now crossed the Jordan and the waters have miraculously dried up. Surely no one is going to forget. Why do they need something to remind them of these things? Well, just have a look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Because in Deuteronomy 6, Moses is conscious there will come a time when you are settled, when you have rest from your enemies, when you live in peace and security. That will be the time when you need to take care. You do not forget what God has done for you. Deuteronomy 6, verse 10. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. And if we're honest with ourselves, for most of us, probably this is the greatest danger, the greatest threat to our faith. It's that of, you know, being comfortable. Car on the drive, mortgage on the house, a job. We live in relative peace and prosperity and safety in this country. And Moses says, then take care, lest you forget the Lord. Now, as I'm saying that, I'm very conscious for some of you that is not your experience in this country. And I won't pretend to understand the journeys some of you have made to be in this country. But what I have seen is that when, God willing, you have the right to stay in the UK and to find accommodation and to find to work, then that is the time that these words are very relevant for you, because that is the time when other concerns can take over. And Moses knows that. Moses says, when you have these things, take care lest you forget the Lord. And so first thing they do when they come into the promised land, you build a memorial. Remember what God has done for you. And right at the end of Joshua, build an altar. Make sure our children remember they have inheritance with the children on the west of the Jordan as well, so that this does not happen in future generations. Just come back to Joshua. Because there's still two chapters left. And Joshua is as concerned with this threat as Moses was. And he gathers the people together. In chapter 23, verse 1, it says, a long time afterwards, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years. Assuming Joshua is a similar age to Caleb, this is around 30 years after they've gone into the land. You know, they've had the conquest of the land, and now they have rest. Now is the time to settle down in those houses they didn't build and to enjoy the fruit of the olive orchards and the vineyards that they didn't plant. And so Joshua gathers the people together in chapter 24, and he reminds them of the things that God has done for them. And he starts way back with Abraham in chapter 24, verse 2. Long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him. And he takes them through their history: Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. Verse 5, Moses and Aaron. Verse 6, I brought your fathers out of Egypt. When they cried to the Lord, verse 7, I put darkness. You lived in the wilderness. And he brings them right up to verse 13. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Do not forget what God has done for you to bring you to this point. And now you have a choice. Are you going to sit back in complacency and comfort with these things that God has blessed you with? Or are you going to bring these things into your mind that these are a provision from God? We should have looked in Deuteronomy 6 at Moses' instruction to talk about these things with your children. Remember those verses when you get up and when you lie down, when you go out, make sure you are talking about what God has done for you. That is the way to avoid forgetting. Take care lest you forget. How do you not forget? You keep these things in your mind by talking to one another about them, which is exactly what Joshua does here. He reminds them of their history. This is how you got here. This is what God has done for you. Verse 14, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So this is the moment of decision. And of course, the people say, no, we will serve the Lord. We do remember that he brought our fathers out of Egypt, verse 17, out of the house of slavery, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went. Okay, verse 22, Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. So put away your foreign gods, verse 24. And the people said, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. And now look at what Joshua does next. Verse 26. Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took up a large stone and set it up there under his presence that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. So again, this idea of a witness, the stones that stood there at Gilgal, which they took out of the river in chapter 4, the altar that they built in chapter 22, is called witness. It is a witness between us that the Lord is God. Joshua says, you are witnesses against yourselves. And they agree, we are witnesses. Verse 22. And now he gets this large stone and he says, well, this stone has heard everything that's gone on. It's been listening to everything that you've said. And this stone is going to stand as a witness against us. You need to remember the commitments that you have made today. And again, it serves as a physical, tangible reminder. And you can see that stone there set up under the tree at Shechem. And you can remember the day when Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, and you must choose who you will serve. And that was the day you made your commitment. Because it's helpful, isn't it, to have a witness, to have something to remind us of the commitment that we've made. And we do certain things, the Lord asks certain things of us, which I suppose I have to be careful what I say. Strictly speaking, are not necessary. You know, I mean, the act of baptism, it's not necessary for God to save us, for us to be immersed in water. It makes no difference to God, really, whether you've had a dunk in some water or not. What God is interested in is the state of your heart. But God knows that it is worthwhile and beneficial for us to have a physical act, a tangible reminder of the commitment that we made. There was a day, for me, the 12th of September 2003. I can remember the day when I was asked, do you believe the things concerning the Lord Jesus? And I said, yes, I do. And there was a room of people there that heard me say that. And for me, that's a useful memory. That is my large stone, you know, that stands in my memory as a witness against me, that I said on that day I would serve the Lord. And the people in the room were witnesses to that. And you are witnesses to each other as well. You know, just look around the room. And is there someone here who was there on that day for you when you were baptized? I imagine there are. That some of the people here heard you make your commitment, or maybe you were there to witness the commitment other people made in this room. So be a witness to each other, be accountable to each other. You made that commitment, so honor it, stand by it, and help each other to stand by it as well. And that's what Joshua is saying. You are witnesses against yourselves. And they say, yes, we are. And also the bread and the wine is something physical. It's something we can handle, something we can pass around. Again, it's not necessary for God to save us just because we've had a little cube of bread and a sip of wine. What difference does that make to God? But God knows it is good for us to gather together and have something tangible to pin our memory of the things that God has done for us on. And that's what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11. The Apostle Paul reminding the Corinthians of the things that the Lord Jesus had taught him. Verse 23, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, Corinthians, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so it's useful for us to have an act, something that we share together to remember our Lord by. Something for children and those who are not baptized to see and to ask about. Just like it was on the Passover meal when they shared it in subsequent years. Why are we doing this? Well, just like those stones, what do these stones mean to you? What does this bread and what does this wine mean to you? And when they ask, make sure you tell them. Well, this is a physical reminder of everything that God has done for us. Brought us out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, through the waters of the Red Sea or the waters of the Jordan, through the waters of baptism. This, you know, seemingly simple, frugal meal is very rich in symbolism and in meaning to us, because it conveys everything that God has done for us. And so when we share it together, let's be witnesses against one another, to help one another, to honor the commitment that we've made, and to follow the example of our Lord Jesus this week. Thank you.